Thank you, Tyler. Amen. I was expecting to hear myself out of the speakers, and I was the one who announced we're having an Acoustic Sunday, so hope that makes you guys feel a little better. I even forget my own announcements. So, well, welcome to Submerged Church. I'm delighted to be here, even just thrilled to be here. This is something I've been looking forward to all week, and I just like being with you guys. You know, it's fun to get together. It's fun to live life with each other. And we go through ups, we go through downs. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I'm going to be starting a 10-part series on James. There's 5 chapters. Going to do, split each of them in half. And some halves will be bigger than other halves. This is one of the bigger halves. We've got a lot of great stuff to say. So I'm going to get started as soon as we can. But let's just pray together that I know Tyler just prayed, but just pray that God would speak to our hearts, give us open minds, and we'd hear what he wants us to hear this morning about what he tells us in the letter of James. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We come before you with tender hearts, with humble minds. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Jesus, thank you that you are the word. As we study these verses, we're studying your words through your servant James, through your bondservant James. And we just praise you for this letter and all the great instruction that we can find in it. And just pray that you would help us to walk away today with something that we can apply in our lives. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start right away with just some big idea verses. So we'll keep it on this screen here, but just listen to these verses for a minute. So James 1, so this is verses 2 and 3. Just listen to what this has to say. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay, there's a lot in there, and we're going to talk about that. But we, my family actually, this is one of our verse songs. Anybody want to hear it? Yes. No? Okay. Oh, yeah. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's what it says in James 1, verses 2 through 3. Next time, please sing with me. Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy, my sisters. Okay, bye. There you go. And you can do the same thing for $9.99 a week. Oh, no, I'm kidding. But music makes you remember. I taught music for 7 years. You guys know that. With elementary kids, so I'm completely comfortable singing in my falsetto, even if my wife is not. And we do it at home all the time, and we have a great time. Actually, she's the one that kept prodding me. You're going to sing the song, aren't you? You're going to sing it, aren't you? I was like, So anyway, that will help you remember that. And then verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Okay, so those are some of the big idea verses. Now, let's get to the big idea. So if you haven't already figured out what the big idea is, when you walked into the sanctuary, when you heard the songs that we sang, when you looked on the back of your bulletin in the new big idea section, this is the big idea. So when you walk away today, this is what we want you to remember. And I'm hoping there will be other things you'll pick up from the message, but if you remember one thing, this is it. This is in the bottom of your bulletin as well in the notes. The big idea, find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. Find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. So that's the big idea that we want to remember. Now, you might be thinking, okay, find joy when our faith is tested, when I'm going through pain and trials, I'm supposed to be joyful. We're going to talk about that. How can we do that as Christians in a mature way? But that's the big idea for today. So starting with James, here's some background on James. He was born on September 8th, 2015. He's currently That's my son, James. Yeah. Oh, I love that kid. And you know what's so scary is that he has OCD, just like I do. Super particular. And It's like we've got to sit just the right way and say the right thing at the right time, like the rituals when we're getting ready for bed. And like when we pray together, it's like he's got to sit in our lap. You got to fold your hands like this. And then he puts his feet in there. If you do anything wrong, no. And it's my fault that he's like that, according to some people. And I agree, but oh, he's just a great guy. But we love James. And then so it was just a delight for me to go through this book, James. So let's talk about the James of the Bible, the letter of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes and the dispersion greetings. So let's talk about that. So real quickly, James was the half brother of Jesus. Okay. So he was a half brother. So they both had the same mother, Mary. And then of course, James's father would have been, Joseph. And, a wonderful change came into his life, into James's life. And many of us forget that at one time he had not believed in the Lord Jesus. We can find that in John chapter 7, verse 5. And he may have even shared the view that Jesus was out of his mind. And I'm going to be whipping through a lot of verses that you're not going to see up on the screen. So if anybody needs them repeated, let me know. But so he may have even shared that view that Jesus was out of his mind. You can find that in Mark 3, verse 21. But the seeds that our Lord patiently sowed with his brother James, just as he does with us, finally took root in the life of James. The skeptic became a servant, and not just a servant. If we look at that word servant, the Greek word for that is actually doulos, or bond servant. Okay, so that's the Greek word for that word. So a bond servant, what is that? That is someone bound to serve. Okay, they're bound to serve. So like almost like a slave. Okay, someone bound to serve his master for a specific, usually a lengthy period of time. And sometimes that bond servant will end up serving their master for the rest of their life. Okay, so that's how he labeled himself. He didn't even pull the brother card. Hey, I'm James. I'm Jesus' brother. Listen to me. You know, it's like, no, I'm a servant, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so James is now acknowledging both God and his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, as co-equals, his one and the same master. See, look, he's putting God and the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level. I'm a bondservant to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have another person confessing and announcing Jesus is God, okay, his own brother. James is writing to the people who were Jews by birth, belonging to the 12 tribes of Israel, but at this point now they were scattered abroad. And that word dispersion, the Greek word is diaspora. Maybe you guys have heard in history class that word diaspora. Well, that's what it means, scattered about. Okay, so but he's writing to all these people who are originally of the Jewish faith and now believers in Jesus Christ. So here we go. Hang on. During the testing of your faith, number one, so this is in your notes. All I have is the main points, and then if you find anything else interesting, you can jot down your own notes. So the first thing here, during the testing of our faith, as James is writing to these 12 tribes, find joy without rushing the process. Find joy without rushing the process, and that's found in verses 2 through 4. And for the record, VV is the abbreviation for verses. It is correct. You can look it up if you want. Okay, so let's look at verses 2 and 3 just to start with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfast. Now, as we look at these verses up here, quick note, the word brothers in here, the Greek word is adelphoi, which is correctly translated brothers, but it refers to siblings in a family, which would include sisters as well. So it's kind of like when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, one small step for man, one big step for mankind. Of course, he was referring to men and women. Kind of same thing here. So it is correctly translated brothers, but it really refers to siblings, okay, in a family. So ladies, this includes you as well, okay? Also consider the various kinds of trials, which could include trials that God allows, testing from God, discipline from God, persecution for our faith, even temptations from our flesh, the world, and the devil. So he's talking about various types of trials here. Okay, now notice that James does not say if you meet trials, but when. Trials are inevitable, are they not? And we can never get away from them. In fact, Jesus even promised us that in the world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. Jesus promised us. He promised us, you will have tribulation. So it shouldn't be a surprise when we as Christians go through difficult times. The Lord said it, okay? The question is, what will we do about trials when they come our way? That's the real question. What will we do about these trials when they come our way? First, we need to choose our attitude. And according to this verse, it must be an attitude of joy. Count it all joy. And this can only be done by staying three things: connected to Jesus, choosing the right perspective, and having an attitude of gratitude. Okay? And I'm going to talk about each of those briefly. But the only way that we can choose to have an attitude of joy during trials is staying connected to Jesus, choosing the right perspective, and having an attitude of gratitude. Now listen to the rest of John 16:33. So here's the verse in its entirety. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," which I already put. And then he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Okay, so there's a lot even right in that verse, John 16:33. So in clinging to Jesus, we have peace. What did he say? "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." That's what Jesus says, okay? So we need to cling to Jesus to have that peace. He is our solid rock, as we sang this morning, right in the eye of the hurricane. When everything around our world is falling out of control, if we cling to Jesus, he's the eye of the hurricane, he's where that peace is, and we can find peace in him by staying connected to him. And he is our victor. He has overcome the world and gives us power to do the same when we are connected to him, when we're connected to him. Jesus instructs us to rejoice particularly when we face persecution. It talks about that in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Rejoice when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Whoa, rejoice. Hey, this person just swore at you because you were sharing their faith with them. Woo, rejoice. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. We'll talk about that a little later. But we need to choose the right perspective. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's how we can choose to be joyful in those moments, knowing that we will be rewarded in heaven and knowing that trials make us steadfast. So sometimes the tribulation, the things that we go through have nothing to do with people persecuting us. It's just things that God allows in our lives, some kind of test, some kind of tribulation. And we need to realize that this trial is going to make us strong. It's going to make us steadfast. They make us tough. They make us loyal, steady, and solid, making our roots go down deep so that we can face the next storm in our lives, which may have stronger winds than the one or the ones that we're facing now. And if you live in North Dakota, you know what it means to be steadfast. My goodness, I don't know how many times when I got up at like 6 a.m, look outside, there's a whole bunch of snow, it's like 35 below wind chill. I'm just like, well, got to do it. Otherwise, I just can't drive anywhere. You know, so you got to be tough, okay? And that gets us ready for whatever that next trial might be. So and think about that as trees are growing, okay? If they didn't have like this constant wind, their roots wouldn't grow down deep. I know there was an experiment even done on that years ago where they grew these trees like in this biodome, and then they removed the biodome. The ones that had been outside in the wind growing all the time were strong, but then when they took this nice little protective bubble away from these other trees that were inside, the first big storm that came along, snapped them all over. They couldn't take it. Their roots hadn't developed because they never had to face any adversity. But when we face that time, it makes us stronger. It makes our roots go down deep. So with this perspective, we can have an attitude of gratitude, that third thing we need to do to find joy, thanking God for making us stronger through the trial, and that's how we find joy. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 commands this. Rejoice always. It's a commandment out of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we're commanded to do that. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. during difficult times. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Romans 5:3 through 4 also confirms finding joy in all circumstances. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Okay, so we need to cling to that. Okay, now let's take a look at verse 4 here. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look back to the main heading of this point that we're on. Find joy, what? Without rushing the process. We live in a society that does not like pain, or lack of luxury, for that matter, and people do everything they can to make the pain stop as soon as possible, don't they? Rush to the doctor, swallow that pill, drink this, eat that, block this person out of your life, consume yourself in work, get lost in entertainment. Just don't make me face that pain. That's what our culture tells us. By doing these things, we as Christians may be thwarting God's training program in our lives. Let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, don't rush the process. Perfection and completeness takes time. For us, it will be the rest of our lives until we meet Christ. Another verse, Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be complete. We won't be perfected until the day that we see Jesus' face. The good work that diamonds goes through. Who likes diamonds in here? Anybody like some diamonds? Like nice glittery? Oh, yeah, yeah. A couple people. I saw a few smiles. Okay. So guess what? Diamonds, to go through the process they do, that good work, it takes a lot of heat and a lot of pressure over time. Don't shortcut yourself in becoming that shiny, resilient diamond that the Lord wants you to be. If you try to rush the process through pain and trials, you're just going to end up as a boring piece of black carbon. If you try to rush through those trials, be the diamond. Number two, ask God for help without doubting his goodness. Okay, verses 5-8. And each of these sections will be more and more brief, so don't worry. Okay, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right, so let's unpack this verse passage. So ask God for help without doubting his goodness. So firstly, if any of you ask, okay, you guys are reading up there with me, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask your friend, your spouse, Siri, Google, Facebook, that new highly rated Christian book. No, ask God. Ask God. He wants to help us when our faith is tested, and he is delighted when we are humble and teachable. His help doesn't automatically come. He wants to be asked. He won't be disappointed or upset when we ask for wisdom. That's what that without reproach thing means. He's not going to be disappointed in us when we're asking for help, or angry, or think, oh, why are they asking for help again? No, he wants us to ask. In fact, just the opposite. He will give generously to those who ask. Remember that spiritual wisdom, okay, when we're asking for wisdom, you know what you're asking for? Wisdom is the practical application of the knowledge of God's word, the things that we know, to everyday situations, trials being one of them. So we take these things that we know, we take that knowledge, and then we apply them to our lives. That's wisdom. So we need to ask God to help us take those things and apply them in our lives. I know I should pray, read the word, share my faith, eat healthily, but if I don't do it, I lack wisdom. If I don't do those things, I lack wisdom. And what is it when you lack wisdom? You're a fool, right? Proverbs tells that again and again. Pray and ask God for help in taking what you already know from his word and applying it to your specific trial. Joseph Scriven had this down way back in 1855 when he wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus." We sang a little snippet of that this morning. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to Siri in prayer. No, take it to right. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Right? He knew that back in eight. And oh my goodness, I wish I had time to tell you about the life of Joseph Scriven. That's S-C-R-I-V-E-N. If any of you have a time, it's incredible what he went through, and the man that he still was for God in spite of what he went through. I just don't even have time to touch it, but it's an incredible story. He wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Anyway, so all this we must do in faith with no doubting. Okay, so we must believe God that he loves us and cares for us and that nothing is impossible for him. If we doubt his goodness and his power, we will have no stability in time of trouble. We'll rise and sink, toss this way and that, just like a wave of the sea. One day God loves me, next day he doesn't. He listened yesterday. Today he ignores. That's a double-minded man. You keep believing opposite things. The source, this is what we need. So kind of the main point from these verses here, the source of wisdom is God. It's obtained by prayer. It's available to everyone. Notice it says, who gives generously to all. All means all, right? So this is available to everybody if we just ask, okay? And it's given generously without reproach, without disappointment, okay? The only condition is that we need to ask in faith with no doubting. And we just have to believe that. We've got to trust in God's goodness. We've got to trust that he knows what he's doing, that he knows what's better for us than what we even think. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Okay, number three, embrace God's purposes for you without coveting others. Embrace God's purposes for you without coveting others. Now, looking at these next verses, you might think that James is like doing a little side note or changing the subject or something, but he's really not. And I'll explain that. So verses 9 through 11, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because the flower of the grass, he will, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Okay, no matter what our status is in this life, we need to embrace God's purposes for our lives. We need to be content with what God has ordained in our gender, our height, our looks, our race, our socioeconomic status. We've got to embrace those things. God put you right where he wanted you, and he made you just where you are for a reason. Okay? Even as we age, we need to accept the things from God that we cannot change without coveting others, and should make the most of them for his glory and for blessing others. Whether a man is poor or rich, he can grow spiritually from the difficulties and trials of his life. So now when we take a look at this verse passage, a lowly brother or a poor guy, even when discouraged, can rejoice and boast that he's a joint heir with Jesus Christ, raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places, as Ephesians 2:6 tells us. So he can rejoice in that, even when he faces a rich brother can rejoice that he doesn't. Now, this is talking about like a rich person. Okay, a rich brother can rejoice that he doesn't boast in his riches, but that he boasts in understanding and knowing the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Look it up. Jeremiah 9:23-24. That's about the rich man boasting. He doesn't boast in his riches. He boasts in knowing the Lord. Okay. He is humbled knowing that if all he had was material wealth, then all his plans would end at the grave. But even if trials come and his riches do wither away, he can remain steadfast, trusting in his relationship with the Lord. Okay. So that's what it means, you know, when it talks about the lowly in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. It's a humbling thing for a Christian brother to realize, wow, God has blessed me with all these finances. This is amazing. But I don't put my stock in my money. I use it to bless others. I build God's kingdom with it. And even if God took it all away from me, it wouldn't matter, because my relationship is not with my money. It's with the Lord. Okay. So a rich man can boast in his humiliation in that sense. Okay, so these are the same types of attitudes that we should take as we embrace God's purposes in our lives. Number four, remain steadfast without blame shifting. Oh, we love to blame shift, don't we? This culture loves to blame shift. I think our news is like founded on blame shifting. I don't want to walk down that road. We get a lot of angry people, including myself. All right, let's read the verses. Oh, I just get worked up about that. Blessed, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, once it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. All right, so as discussed in point one, we must let steadfastness have its full effect, right? By choosing the right perspective. That's one of those qualities of how we can be joyful in trials. So we must recognize that we are in this for the long haul, knowing that our lives will be full of trials and that when we have stood the test, what? We will be rewarded in heaven, right? This verse points out a specific reward called the crown of life. I don't know exactly what that will be, but sounds awesome. The crown of life. Yes. I want one. No. Who knows? You know, who knows? But God's going to put us through different. What's a telegram? I want one. You know, you guys ever seen Elf? Oh, never mind. Okay. Anyway, so but it sounds pretty cool, right? To like, wow, you made it through this trial. You get a crown of life. Wow, that's pretty cool. And of course, all those crowns will be laid at Jesus' feet. You know, everything he gives is his. Okay. So with that prize in mind. When we face trials, let's remain steadfast by rejoicing and thanking the Lord for them, bearing them quietly, seeking the hand of God, and continuing to submerge ourselves in a life of service for others. And that's what we need to do. Now, in the rest of this passage, starting in verse 13, James goes on to clarify a difference between trials and temptations. Okay, so first, God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt. We've got to get that clear in our brains because our enemy would like us to believe otherwise. Satan would, to get us to doubt in God's goodness. Oh, it's God that set you up, Paul. No, no. If we look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, this won't be on the screen, but you can just listen or write the reference down. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted. It doesn't say he won't tempt you. He won't tempt you beyond your ability. It says he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Okay? So even though God does not tempt us, everything is still Father filtered. Okay? Satan had to go ask God permission to throw all these travesties into Job's life. Okay, so God's only going to let Satan go so far. He's not the one doing the tempting, but he will allow us to be tempted because he knows that even those temptations are a type of trial that will help build our faith. They'll make us stronger. Okay, so temptations are not initiated with God. However, God will allow and even cause some trials in your life that are beyond your ability to endure. There is no promise that he won't give us trials, testing of our faith, that are beyond our ability to endure. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 9. It says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Okay, this was a trial that these guys were facing from God, and they wanted to die. Okay, you guys have heard me quote this verse before. And then in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Why? To learn to rely on God. And that's why sometimes God will give you trials that are beyond your ability to endure. But what does he want you to do? Ask me for help. Let me help you. Humble yourself. I will give you the power and the strength to endure this. You cannot do it on your own. Okay. So now, the point of these verses 13 through 15 is really this: don't blame shift. Don't blame shift. Take responsibility, especially for your own sin. Okay. God already promised you to. So he promises this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So this is what two things God promises. One, the temptation wasn't too strong for you. And two, you had a way out. Every single temptation we face, God promises that. The temptation will not be beyond your ability to endure, okay? He knows what we can handle in being tempted to sin. Okay, you guys seen the difference? There's a difference between trials. Like trials, it's not like you're being tempted to sin. It's just like a tough, our son, James, was born with a lump on his shoulder. We had to go spend a lot of time at the University of Minnesota. You know, that was a trial. Like me and Haley and James didn't do anything to sin. It was a trial, a test that God allowed us to go through. Okay, so that is separate from being tempted to sin. Does everyone see the difference? Okay, so when we sin, that is something that we can control. Okay, because God promises the temptation wasn't too strong for you and you had a way out. He will give you every single time you're tempted to sin, to cave to the desire of your flesh, he will give you a way out. And you have to stop and find it before you go down the slippery road and it's too late. But he promises us that. So when we cave to our temptations and sin, it's entirely all our own fault. When we don't cry out to Jesus for help, when the impure desire is there, when it's still in our mind, so look at the progression here. So it's tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. We've got that. We all live with the flesh, even when we're saved by Jesus Christ. We've got the divine nature, but unfortunately, we still have that sinful nature, don't we? Okay, and those impure desires are still there. So the desire's there, we're thinking about it, and when we eventually act out, that desire gives birth to a sinful action. Okay, so it's going through the progression. Desire, when it conceived, gives birth to sin, and we know that sin leads to death. Physical death, and even worse, spiritual death, separation in our relationship with God. Sometimes we as Christians can choose to walk for years in a regular habitual sin that hinders our fellowship with God. Doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean your sins haven't been forgiven and paid for a long time on the cross. Doesn't mean you can, right after that second you sinned, have immediate fellowship with God again. You absolutely can. But when we keep sinning, especially intentionally, it's like, man, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey my commands. Do you love me? Obey my commands. Of course I forgive you. Let's get back up on the horse. But we just don't have that regular fellowship with God when we keep sinning. But what is the good news of the gospel? Jesus paid for our sins, right? To restore our relationship with God. And that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the good news that we just sang about. He came to heal the brokenhearted, the doubter, the ashamed, all those people. Okay, so repent and turn back to God. It really is that easy. Just like, God, yep, I'm sorry. Let's thank you for forgiving me. Let's move on. Okay, and lastly, number five, recognize trials as a good gift without being deceived. Recognize trials as a good gift without being deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's not unusual for people who fall into sin to blame God instead of themselves. Okay, they say to him, why have you made me this way? But this is really just a form of self-deception. Okay, only good gifts come from God. And we must recognize that sometimes trials are a good gift from God. His gifts are good and they are perfect. Every good and every perfect gift, right? It's just what we need. For Christmas, as a child, you may have wanted a gift that you thought was good, but was really just to entertain you or to make you happy, like a video game set or Transformer or a Susie Talks a Lot doll, right? You're like, oh man, I wish I could get this good gift for Christmas, okay? And then you ended up with oranges and socks, maybe even some underwear from grandma and grandpa. You're like, what's this? In actuality, the oranges provide nutrition, don't they? The socks, the underwear provide warmth, and they really are good gifts. It's not what you wanted, but it's going to be more useful to your life than that Transformer or Susie Talks a Lot doll, right? God gives us good and perfect gifts, things that we need. And sometimes that's a trial. Sometimes that's a testing of our faith. And we must believe this about God. the source of spiritual light, okay, who never change, he never changes in his goodness. Believing in God's goodness, even in trials, will prevent us from being deceived. We have got to believe that. Memorize verses, read your Bible, find verses. God is good. He is abounding in steadfast love. My goodness, I could just go through my Bible and show you all the highlighted, underlined verses that, talk about God's steadfastness, his faithfulness, his love for us. He sings over us. He thinks about us. He knows everything about us. We've got to believe those things. And then when those trials come, Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't really seem like a good gift to me, but I know you're good and I trust you. And that's when we're going to get to that next step. That's when we're going to become more steadfast. That's how we can find joy in trials. So once again, the big idea, as you walk out the doors today, this week, remember, find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. Not if, but when and during the testing of your faith. I'm going to pray briefly. We'll do one last song. Lord, thank you for this time that we could be here. We thank you, God, that you are good. You are good. Thank you that we can count on your goodness. Thank you that you are abounding in steadfast love. And we just ask that you would help us to remember that this week, that we would find joy. And that seems like the last thing that makes any sense for us to be able to find joy in the midst of a trial. But that's what you tell us to do. Count it all joy. Rejoice always. I pray you'd help us in that. We need your help to do that, Jesus. We can't do it on our own. So help us to believe that you want what's best for us, and we remain steadfast when those trials come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.